But there were things that need to be in prayer for, so let's move into our time together in prayer, which I think is so valuable, to spend time praying with others who are like-minded. This is what family should do, and the assembly is considered that. So go into some prayer. Do we have some requests? Let's be in prayer. We've mentioned a lot of things, but let's continue to be in prayer for the ongoing things that we have talked about. This is Father. I need to continue to be in prayer in that respect. Need to continue to be in prayer. Sue's husband, John, need to be in prayer. Just as we've always emphasized, far with each other, knowing that each other is in the battle. Please continue to be in prayer for Alpha Rosa, John Hens, Rob Becker, Van Hill. In prayer for these men and their families and their ministries. Continue to be in prayer for the group of believers in Hot Springs, Arkansas. It looks like things could get rather hot as far as the seeing and really accepting some of the things that we're looking at. The rumbles and people telling others, and they're looking forward to maybe quite an assembly next time I go. I don't know when that will be. It'll either be the first week of weekend of next month, or that following weekend, or both. I don't know what they what we're going to do, but it'll be one of those two or both. And as I said, it seems to be some really good response going on to what's being said and taught. So please be in prayer for those believers and what's going on in their lives. Let's see, do we have any other requests? Yes, sir. Your grandmother.
I'm going to talk to her the other day, and I'm going to send her some tapes.
Okay. And she's 92. Okay. And don't ever underestimate that, because it was when Jacob was an old man that he finally saw it. And because he finally did see it, he's in one of the greatest chapters of the Bible, the great heroes of faith. So this is what God looks at. We kind of cut the boundaries. And but God's very faithful. By what I mean by cut the boundaries, we figure, okay, you've got, let's say, to make the point, you've got 40 years as a believer, and that's it. But what God does is, in regard to, say, when the rapture occurs and there'll be believers, and God knows what would happen if Jacob had lived. Let's say Jacob was 89, 92 when he got it. And he had lived another 50 years, he would have passed faith test. He finally saw the great issues. So let's be in prayer. What's her first name, sir?
Hazel.
Let's be in prayer for Hazel, and he's going to talk with her, and he's going to send her the message. So you got two areas to be in prayer in regard to the Holy Spirit working for her hearing and understanding. Is she a believer? Okay. If she is a believer, just understand and seeing the confidence of faith. So let's be in prayer in that regard. That's another yes. Jeff the talker. He's witnessed to a number of people, and once in a while bring me into it, and doesn't need to, but once in a while we do. It's a very powerful thing. So be in prayer for Jeff and the people, Jeff McKenzie, and the people that he speaks with. Be in prayer for his father, Jeff's father, who comes and worships with us. He's going through his own personal battles. So let's be in prayer for Jeff and those that he speaks to, and his father, and each of us again, in regard to whomever we might speak with in this area of the battle of faith. And so thank you. Yeah, we'll certainly be in prayer. Well, let's pray and be in prayer for what's your brother's first name?
Richard.
Richard? Okay. Let's be in prayer for Richard and it'll work. That's good. All right. David, I'm gonna need just a little volume. All right, anything else? Any others? Yes, sir. Nope, and I'm surprised. Usually, Dan Weaver calls me back. I will admit I only put in one call, but I put in a call and find out. I know I keep saying that. I did, but I'll just keep putting a message at his home rather than just at the church office. So thank you. Any other prayer requests? Yeah, how's Rebecca then?
She's doing
great. Okay. Is she still looking at maybe going into that mission trip?
I think we'll put that aside for now.
Okay. Okay. Just heard the calling for a brief moment. okay. Of course, be in prayer for our assembly, be in prayer for each other, and as we continue in what we're doing, and the outreach of this church. Okay. Anything else? All right, well then let's go to prayer for each other, with each other, and then for all of the outward manifestations of the outreach of this ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come to a compassionate Father, merciful God, and to let our request be made known to you, knowing, Heavenly Father, that you will hear and you will answer our prayers. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the various outreach that affected people that lives are affected by and through, Heavenly Father. Pray for those in the assembly who's having to fight their own battles of faith, Heavenly Father, which includes all of us, but in so many different ways. Pray, Father, that you will give wisdom and peace, inner peace and contentment to those in this assembly walking by faith and having the various battles of faith, such as John and Tana and Sue and so many, Father, and pray that in the area of wisdom, but also just a contentment in walking and trusting you and growing in your word. Pray, Father, for the believers in Hot Springs, that those that desire to see will have that opportunity. You'll give me the privilege of going there, Heavenly Father, and to open up these things to them, share them with them. And now, Heavenly Father, as we move back into our own submitting of ourselves to your Spirit this evening, as we are in the week, Heavenly Father, celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, and as with Christmas, so with Easter, the cosmos, the Satan, as its head, distorts, pollutes, completely waters out what it really is all about. And instead of the cross and an empty grave, Easter eggs and bunny rabbits and baskets. But Heavenly Father, the season is still there to allow your Spirit to convict, to cause people to ask questions, children to ask questions. What's it about? And Father, we are so appreciative that it is about the resurrection of our Savior, and because he has been resurrected, lies our hope. Lies, Heavenly Father, even the strength of our faith, as we're seeing with Abraham, that you are a God who both can resurrect, did resurrect your Son, and will resurrect each of us. And we have life eternal, and at that resurrection receive the body to go with it and spend eternity with our Savior. Until that time, Heavenly Father, it is our distinct privilege to suffer for His glory, to witness and to proclaim that You have kept Your word, You have reconciled man. And now, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will guide us as we continue into our search of the Scriptures this evening and understand what's going on thousands of years ago, that even there we see the picture of the cross. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open Scripture to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I remember Sunday we'll have communion Sunday evening, and spend some time together, and of course the morning will be the same, and then spend some time Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, we'll come and have the Eucharist at the Lord's table, and then we will spend some time together in fellowship, and so please be aware of that, and try to make plans to come and worship with us in that. Now, let's get moving. I've had a very difficult time the last 10 days or so trying to push and make it all fit together for Easter Sunday morning, so I just tell you so you'll be able to know what's going on. We're going to move tonight and tomorrow night in a flow study, but Sunday morning I'm just going to pull a lot of the things that we're studying, some of the things we haven't studied, that will be most befitting for the morning of the celebration of the resurrection of our Savior. I just decided I just can't throw away some very valuable things. By that I mean not cover them. And it was just a great relief. It happened this morning about 6:30 when I was sitting at my desk. I realized, hey, there's just no reason for doing this. So all I'm going to do, what I am going to do, spend some today doing tomorrow, pulling together for what we'll look at Easter from this study, the Father's side of the cross. And as we move into the celebration of the resurrection and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, there's a very important point I want to start off with tonight. Look at Genesis chapter 22, and I want you to look at verse 12, because what I want to show you is we've studied what I'm loving what is happening in my own life and in my own soul is seeing so many different ways of seeing and what's going on in regard to faith and what spiritual love and how powerful spiritual love is and where it all fits in. Now, we have studied for so long, and you have accepted it and understand it and see it. There are those who reject it, but we've studied that we are to love. What is spiritual love? Spiritual love is loving as Jesus Christ loved us. That's what spiritual love is. Now, we come to that question, how did Jesus Christ love? And we have studied that Jesus Christ loved, first of all, He loved sacrificially to self and for the benefit of others, namely His enemies. Now, this is the way that Christ loved. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look in regard to this whole study. Remember what we're looking at in Genesis 22 is the Father, not the Son, and not ours, but the Father's side of the cross. God, the Father's side of the cross. And I want you to look at verse 12 with me a moment, and let's take a look at how Jesus Christ loved, because in understanding how Christ loved, spiritual love, remember the title, where it came from. Spiritual love, I use that title to distinguish it as one of three types of love on earth. There is the love that comes directly from God or deity, and that is divine love. And then there is human love that comes from the human being. And then there is spiritual love that comes from a new spiritual creation, that is the born-again believer, new spiritual creation, and only then when he is empowered by the Holy Spirit, therefore spiritual love. Now, what I want you to see is the relationship of spiritual love and divine love, because in effect that's what it is. Because when you and I love as Christ loved, it is God who is producing this love. So it's divine love. But I call it spiritual love just to make the distinction that rather than coming directly from God, we're the middleman. It comes through the believer when he walks by faith. Now let's take a look at this aspect of loving sacrificially. Look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, which we'll be getting to maybe even tomorrow night. And he said, now this is the angel, but verse 11, but the angel, Abraham is about to kill Isaac. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So, the picture is very simple. One hand has Isaac by the chin, raising his chin back. The other hand has the knife, ready to slit his throat. That's the picture of what's going on. And as far as Abraham is concerned, it's a done deal. And as far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. He's dead. Okay. But at that moment, the angel of the Lord, this is the title of Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. This is very intense. Get your attention. And he knows his name's being called. And he said, here I am. And the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, how do we know it's Christ from the context? How do we know this is God from the context? Look at the end of verse 12. For you have not withheld from me. This isn't just an angel. This is God. This is the second member of the Godhead. I mean, it's right there. This isn't any trick finding who the angel of the Lord is in this context. Okay, verse 12 now. And he said, do not stretch your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now know what he says. I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now let's just take those words. Not, you have not withheld your son, your only son, uniquely born son, unique son. Now, if we just take that phrase, who has not withheld their son, their only son? Who is it? Who's not withheld their son? Huh? And who? God. God the Father. See, God is, we'll see this in our study, God, and I'll show you how it's love. This isn't just something I'm trying to put in. I've learned to be careful of doing that because of the way people teach. They just kind of throw in what they want thrown in. But I'll show you. But out of his love, God spared Abraham's son. Out of his love, he will not spare his own son. Out of his love, he will spare Abraham's son, Isaac. But also out of his love, he will not spare his own son. Now, I want you to think about that. Out of his love, he will not spare. What does that tell you? God's love is sacrificial. That's how God loves. It is out of his love that God will not spare his own son. He will not withhold his own son. He will, at the crucial moment, spare the life of Isaac. But he will not spare the life of his own son. It will not be stopped. When they're ready, when they're laying Christ on the cross, and they're getting ready to pour in the spikes, drive in the spikes on his hands and feet, in other words, bind him, he's not going to stop it. He's not going to all of a sudden say, Romans, stop. Centurion, stop. He's not going to do that. He's not going to withhold. Why? Because he's going to sacrifice his own son. This is the way God the Father loves. Then Jesus Christ, by his own decision, he will not withhold his own life. He is going to sacrifice his own life sacrificially. And that will become the example of our love, how we are to love. But what we're seeing at the cross is the Father's side, and that's what I want to emphasize here. How did God the Father love? We know how God the Father loves now. God the Father loves sacrificially for the benefit of us, benefit of you, benefit of myself, benefit of anyone who will accept Him. This is the way God loves. He loves to the point of sacrifice. See, people, and we'll see this later, but right now during the Easter time, I want to point it out. A lot of people with AIDS, please listen. If you have a problem, either raise your hand and come and talk with me afterwards. A lot of people think that had God operated on love, He would have spared His own Son. What really did it was God's integrity, God's holiness. It's not what Scripture says. Scripture doesn't say that. People, we've got to understand love. People who say those kinds of things that I just said don't understand love. If He really acted on love, He would have spared His own Son. You don't understand love. If you can make that kind of statement, I know one thing for certain. You don't understand love. You don't understand God's love. It was not His integrity. It was not His holiness. It was His love to put His Son on the cross. We know that from Scripture. He demonstrated His love in giving us His Son. This is what we're seeing. What kind of God do you have? Now, a lot of people will talk about God's love. But the problem is, they don't understand love. And there are a lot of people, liberals who generally think of it, who will even talk about God's love, and they make it very sloppy. They make it anything they want it to make it. But we have to understand that love has strength, as we're seeing in our normal study and in our flow on Wednesday evening. But how did God the Father love? He loved sacrificially. And people, when we come down to the point that the Father loves sacrificially, that's what giving His Son on the cross is all about. Jesus Christ loved sacrificially. That's what giving up His life on the cross demonstrates. Do you honestly believe that you're going to love as Christ loved and not be called on to sacrifice? Do you really think you're going to escape? Kind of like Isaac Watts' song, My Soul to the Cross. Do I take the easy ride while others do the suffering? Do you really think you can love as Christ and not sacrifice? Do you really think you can love as God the Father and not have to go through this? Go through some and maybe often intense suffering. And it's all part of the test. All part of what God is doing. Because if you do, what you're saying then is, in reality, I don't understand the love of God. Because this is what love is. It's sacrificial. And so often, it doesn't look good. This is why so many people have various problems with it. This is why people have problems understanding a lot of things that go on in their own life. If God loved me, this wouldn't be happening to me. I'm going to say this, and then let's see where it goes. Did it ever occur to you? God is just sacrificing you. He's putting you up for that. And in that sense, it's a test for you. Are you going to trust Him? Remember, people, again and again, Job, the book that just is the umbrella of the whole Bible. It wasn't Satan who came to God with Job. Remember that. It's God who sacrificed Job. God said, Satan, there's Job. God drew His attention to Job. And then all those things started happening in Job's life. Because Job went through the ups and downs and the failures, but ultimately went through just trusting him. He became rewarded in the whole flow. He got to be the figure that he is for us in all history. So if you think for a moment, and take Peter. Peter's the same thing. The circumstances, if we go through the Bible, are so different in so many cases. If we study Job, if we study David, if we study the people who suffered in Scripture, in the New Testament, Paul, Peter, you see, circumstances always vary. To bring out different things that God is looking for in sacrificing you. And I'm going to use that word. The concept of carrying your own cross. The concept of suffering as Christ suffered. All these things that we like to talk about. If God was really God and if God really loved me, he would come in and intervene on that. Is that really what you want? It's kind of like asking Christ, the question that Christ asked in prayer preparation before the crucifixion. And what was the heavy part of his prayer? Do I ask God to take this cup from me? No. For this reason I have come. Father, and now we go to the prayer. Father, thy will be done. Prayer pursued, he went to the cross and died for us. So, do you really want to escape the suffering? Do you really want to escape being offered a sacrifice? If God has picked you up, I'm going to let you, and it's going to be in this area, and with you it's going to be in that area, and with you it's going to be in another area, and it's going to look different in each time. And what's so difficult about suffering sometimes, people, is that we can't always see. We can't see because we've tuned our faith. We can't see this in the spiritual conflict area that it is, in the spiritual realm. Certainly I can't be this important. Certainly this can't be happening in my marriage, in my life, in my health, my finance, the circumstances of my life. I'm not that important. If you're a believer in Christ, yes, you are. Job is from an area that the archaeologists still haven't really specifically pinpointed where he's from. He's just there, a man. Oh, but he was very rich. Okay, then let's take Peter, a poor fisherman. Just a fisherman. Like hundreds of other Jews all around the Sea of Galilee. There's this big-footed, feeted, big mouth. Fisherman and all that he went through. So it doesn't matter from the human standpoint who you and I are. Don't get this idea, this cannot be all that I'm studying in Scripture. Then why else do you think it's happening, and why else, pray tell, are you studying God's Word? If you don't believe, you fit into it. So we're going to be offered. I want this clear. We're going to be offered a sacrifice. And that may sound very cruel. It's designed to. It may sound like God is unloving. It's designed that way. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a test. And this is why people, we pray for each other. This is one of the primary reasons why we're in prayer for each other, support each other, encourage each other. All the words that we've seen in Scripture that we are to do in regard to each other. Now, we have moved in our study in Genesis chapter 22, Sunday morning, verse 9. They came to the place, and that's very important. If they're not at that place, he won't find this the provision of God. And God and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar in this area that we are studying. But verse 8, I guess, is where we actually left off. And Abraham, Isaac asked the question, where is the lamb? Here's the fire, and here is the wood. But where is the lamb of expiation? He knows what the sacrifice is about. So where is the lamb of expiation? And so he knows all of these things for the burnt offering. And so this is what we're looking at. And then we look at Abraham's answer in verse 8. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself. And we studied two major things now. He will provide, and he will provide for himself. You and I cannot provide. For himself, the lamb, for the burnt offering, my son. And we left off Sunday morning rather hurriedly because of the time factor with three major things that we've been noting about the testing. What is impossible for God? What is impossible for God? What is impossible for God due to my circumstances? What is impossible for God due to the way I understand and know God? God isn't going to do something. So, some people, though, will pass that first one. Okay, I do believe God is capable. I believe God is able, even regardless of my circumstances. And secondly, I'm not going to limit God. I know better than that. I know that every attribute of God goes into infinity, and I can't understand all of the attributes. I believe that. But when they get to that third part, it's where the real pressure comes in, and that is God will not act in my life. God isn't going to bring my brother, as it were, back from the dead. God isn't going to revive my sexually dead body or that of my wife. I don't know many people that want to pray that way, but let's go ahead and use that since we're dealing with biblical concepts here. But I just don't think God isn't going to do that in my life for a lot of reasons. We come to that conclusion. I'm not worthy. I'm not important enough. I've sinned too much. Seriously, people don't even understand it or see it. People, don't get your eyes on the periphery that you have influence and lose sight of the greater periphery, and that's the spiritual, that's the angelic realm, and that's where this battle is fought. Please don't forget Job 1. The debate is between God and Satan. And the angels are all up there. It's all up here. In your life, you may be very accurate. You may be totally accurate in that as far as you personally are concerned, the number of people that will see anything you're going through may number under 100. But you must be able to see in the spiritual realm that if this has become sinner, and this is what the angels are, what angels, how many I don't know, hundreds of thousands of angels, both fallen and elect, are watching. Are you going to pass this test of faith? And so we saw the principle that God will always provide for those who will trust him. He will always provide for those who will trust him. But now here's the hard part. And please remember this now as we move on. He himself will provide it, and it'll be for himself. See, what we did is we get so involved on whatever God's going to provide, he's going to provide it for me. People change their way of thinking. He's not going to provide it for you. He's going to provide it for himself. People, he didn't have Lazarus come forward for the sake of Mary and Martha. Read the text. It validated who and what he was. It spoke of the resurrection of himself. There were a lot of other things going on. This is why he went into the discourse. I am the resurrection. It wasn't to help Mary and Martha in that sense. It was for himself. So please understand that when God provides, he will provide for himself, meaning for his own glory and for the purpose of why you are brought into the test. If you will just trust him, it gives him an opportunity to provide in a manner where he is glorified and you are honored. And that's what our faith will end up doing, as we're going to see. You and I receive what he provides for himself, by our faith, waiting on Him. God will provide for you. All you and I have to do is trust Him. But don't forget, He will provide for Himself. You don't provide it. You can't provide it. He will provide it, and He will provide it for Himself. And the darker the test gets, and the more weighted down and suffering the test becomes for you, generally the faith becomes very, very weak as it goes on. And this is when you continue to trust Him, continue to walk in His Spirit, that He's going to provide if you will continue to walk in that faith. You do not provide. People usually cannot provide. God is going to provide for Himself, and generally a sacrifice on His part for your benefit. And you already know that. Now all you have to do is be tested on it over and over throughout your life. So God will provide the way of salvation, the way of deliverance. All we have to do is trust Him. And that's the great issue. So no matter what the circumstances look, I will trust Him to provide. No matter how impossible they may look, and even my understanding of God, even my limited understanding of God, I don't see how God's going to pull this one off. Just continue to trust Him. Yeah, but you see, I understand how God feels about this and no. I don't know, people, why was Peter tested in the way that he was? Because in Peter's failure is the heart of every sin you and I will ever commit. Because the grass root of every sin is what? The absence of faith. The denial and the sufficiency of God. That's what Peter did. He denied Jesus Christ. Any other testing, adultery, murder, whatever you want to talk about, would not have fit like the denial of Christ. Vehemently denying Jesus Christ. Nothing else would have fit, because that is the heart, the foundation of every failure. Now, let's take Peter. I don't know how God is going to handle this. I don't think God is just, you know, I have denied Him. It isn't even just a matter of a sin. It's that I totally denied Him. And immediately, Christ rises from the grave, seeks Him out, and tells Him to go feed His flock. Every circumstance is different to bring about a different concept in what's going on in the battle. It's all dealing with the test of faith and the sufficiency of God. Now, let's note His answer. What does Abraham say? Makes it very clear. He starts off, God. God will provide for Himself. This is the answer of faith. And we must realize this. This is where faith always leaves the problem. Always leaves the circumstance. Faith is at the battle now. And what does faith do? Faith always leaves it with God. Put it on the board. Leaves it with God. That's where it leaves it. Not a big doctrinal discourse here, people. So often, the people want these long doctrinal, deep doctrinal discourses. Study the Scripture. Read them. The answers are always simple. Faith always leaves it with God. This is where faith always leaves it. I want to be sure we get to a point tonight. Faith leaves it with God to provide. God will provide. I trust Him. Now, you can see from this how if faith does this, I want to show you what happens now. If faith leaves it with God, you can now see, if you follow through this, this to me is really exciting, you can see now why spiritual love becomes the greatest work of faith, because now I can have, you can have, Abraham can have toward his son, we can have spiritual love toward others. Leave it with God, that leaves you free to have spiritual love toward others. See? Now, I don't know how God is going to bring about all of these things. Let's take Abraham's life. I don't know how God is going to bring about the son of my own loins now that I am sexually dead. But I trust him to provide. And Isaac asked a very important question that we all ask in our own way, that every one of us asks in a crisis. Where is the provision? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the way to God? And Abraham's answer, now follow through, Abraham's answer will direct the thinking of his son. I want you to see what's going on. Abraham, by saying, leave it with God, what has he done now? If his answer, you ask, yes, his son asked him, where is the provision? Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? Leave it with God. Do you realize what immediately has happened to Isaac now? By that answer, Isaac is now directed. Forget about the provision. Forget about all of these other things. And he is now occupied with God. He is now, what Abraham's answer, this is not an invasive answer. He has directed his son to think about God. Abraham is thinking about God. That's what he's doing. And since he is thinking about God, faith toward God, he now can have spiritual love toward his son. And what's one of the most important things that we've seen about spiritual love? The ultimate, let's see, the ultimate goal of spiritual love. Well, I'm going to take a chance. Anybody tell me what it is? Reconciliation. Relationship with God. Husband to wife, wife to husband, friends, church, work, life. Relationship with God. And see what can happen now? He takes it and directs it toward God, and now he can have this love toward his son. Now note the answer which Abraham gives. So let's look at it. I want you to note, because it's this way in the Hebrew. If I put up on the board here, the Hebrew, it'd be the same wording, same order. I want you to look. I want you to note the first word and the last word in Abraham's answer. What is the first word? God. What is the last word? Huh? Son. Son is the last, and people, it's that way in the Hebrew. This is no accident. This is exactly the way it is. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The King James missed this one. See? He begins with God and ends with the object of his love here, ends with his son. The first word in his answer is the center of his thinking. The first word is at the heart of the answer. Now, first, and people, this is so important, not only in our study here, but in our study, in all of the whole momentum of our study. Everything first for you and for me starts right here. First thing is first, faith. Faith is first. First comes the faith. And because we put that faith in God, now comes the spiritual love that we can give to others. If you don't do this, you'll never get here. Because you'll always be thinking of the problem, the wrong, the suffering, the adversity, the circumstances, the crises, how wrong that person is to you, how wrong all of this is, woe is me, why has this happened to me, why are they, they're wrong, I'm right, on and on and on. But if it starts here, faith in God, and I'm talking about not just claiming faith, but faith is there. When you have this, then this flows. This is so easy to flow from it. Faith toward God, let's just put it on here because I've done a lot of writing, but I want you to see this. Because it puts our whole study in spiritual love in its proper order with faith. So here we have faith toward God. Results lead to love, spiritual love, toward others in your parochia, others that are at issue in the testing. So this is what we have. As long as Abraham, in our study, as long as Abraham trusted God, he acts in a matter of love toward all others, including his son. See? Watch this. As long as Abraham, this is so beautiful, watch. As long as Abraham trusts God, it results in love toward others. But people, when there is no faith directed toward God, there is no love, no spiritual love. Let's take some examples. No faith in God, so what does he do? To that his own wife, just escorts his wife into the king's parlor. Only by the grace of God did nothing happen because the king saw through it. But the principle, because there was no faith in God, there was no love toward her, there was no love toward the king. Operation Hagar, no faith in God, what is the result? No faith in God, no love toward others. No love toward his wife, commits adultery against her. No love, spiritual love toward Hagar, has us commit adulterous affair with her. When there is no faith, there's no love. And remember, one of the things we can see, what I'm showing you is how some of the technical points and some of the, you know, what we'll just call the academic understanding coming to play in real life. Well, because we have studied what? If you're doing love, you cannot wrong another person. We studied that a lot of times. Here's an example. If there's no faith toward God, people, there is no love, and you will, I'll put it on the board, you will wrong others. Husband, wife, work, church, social, you will wrong others. You will sin in some way against and hurt them because there's no faith. But when you start with God and you have that faith directed toward him, this results in, or I'll say it this way, this results in this love toward others. And this is why Paul says in Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Or to the assembly of Thessalonica, your faith is greatly enlarged and love of each one of you toward the other grows greater. So Isaac asks, where is the sacrifice? Where is the way to God? Abraham is, in his answer, is first and foremost occupied with God. Spiritual love begins with trusting God. It's a dimension we're going to be adding that I've not really emphasized. I said that it is the result of it. But it's emphasizing it in a different way. Spiritual love begins with trusting God. Faith toward God. And Abraham's answer is what showed how easy this thing works. Faith toward God is the first step, and that is going to lead to spiritual love. Spiritual love begins with remembering how Christ loved you. Faith toward God the Holy Spirit, means or leads to results in spiritual love to others, seeing and remembering. Therefore, Abraham's answer begins with the object of his faith, God. As he moves closer to offering his son, he moves not further away, but he moves more and more to just trusting God. As he gets closer and closer to putting his son on that cross, on that altar, he, Abraham, becomes more and more, this is what God wants. This, and I am going to trust God here. This is what God wants. God wants me to offer my son. And he starts thinking just in the total sense of what God desires. And one of the great problems that we all have in a test is that as we move in it and it becomes more intense, we start getting our eyes off of this and we get our eyes over here on the test, whatever it may be, on the suffering, whatever it may be, on the circumstances, whatever they may be. We start getting our eyes. And people, this is so easy to judge yourself if you're in pain. It's so easy. Every one of you know it. You know when we're not walking in faith. Just get our eyes over here on the test, on the suffering, on our circumstances, become very heavy. Then we know in our soul, my eyes are not in the right direction. I'm not in the right thinking here. This isn't even the issue. This is the issue. What God is doing. That's the issue. And so we know it ourselves. But the problem is we lose sight. And it's so easy to do, to lose sight of the Lord, get eyes on self, on the problem. And most believers, we become so occupied with our son. I'm going to kill my son. I'm getting ready to slay my son. And people, you start doing that, and that's a heavy. That's going to be with our parents. And this thing is very, I'm getting ready to kill my own son. Is this really what God, I don't know. This may not be what God really wants. As you get closer to putting him on that altar. And this is what happens with a lot of us. But with Abraham, the closer he got, the stronger, if you want to use that word, but the more intense became his faith in God. And that's why he was able to answer him in this direction. And pretty soon, if you get your eyes off of God, all that you have, all of this becomes magnified, people. And pretty soon, this becomes bigger than God. Fear sets in. Worry sets in. Anger. Self-pity. Give-up-itis. A lot of different, we're all molded in different ways to what happens. Sometimes, in circumstances, you see anger. Others just give up. Others complacent. Others vindictive. Vengeance. Just a lot of different things begin to set in. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you get just smaller and smaller. And no longer is what? He is no longer sufficient. My problems are too big. He is no longer sufficient to meet all of this. And now you really have taken yourself into a horrible place. Abraham's faith directed toward God results in love toward his son. And this is what we're seeing, and this is what we can have as far as our life is concerned. So, God will provide for himself a burnt offering, my son. So this is what he has done. He has directed his son. He's done so much here for Isaac and for us. For Isaac, he's taken Isaac and said, Isaac, there's all I want you to think about. Now I want you to get this clear, coming up in the next verse, that this is Jesus Christ going to the cross for us. Pretty soon, that's all Isaac's going to think about. And by the time it comes to being offered, and it's hidden here if we want to see. If you look at our passage, if we want to look at it, Abraham thinks the sacrifice. Who does Abraham think the sacrifice is going to be? His son. And he's answered that. If we see it here, what he's saying is, God will provide a sacrifice, my son. It's you. Abraham knows. So he hasn't hidden anything here. He hasn't denied anything. But what he's done, watch this now, and we'll close with this. He's got Isaac all ready to go on that altar of burnt wood here. Here's the altar, stone, wood, and then the wood on top, and put Isaac on top. Isaac's ready. Isaac is as ready as Abraham is. Why? Because Isaac now knows this is the provision of God. And if I am the provision of God, then I trust God. What did Jesus Christ say? I come to do the Father's will. I'm not here for mine. I'm not here to say what I want to say. Anything I say are not my words. These aren't my words. What I do are not my acts. This is God. This is the Father. This is his attitude. My people, this is our attitude. This is our attitude if we're thinking in the realm of God. If God has seen fit to sacrifice me in some way, to in some way of suffering, that is beyond my understanding of why, I trust him. And that's where Isaac is. How can Isaac, as a young man, 25 to 33, allow himself to be bound and put on a cross, knowing I'm on that altar, knowing what his father's going to do? Because his father has directed him now to total occupation and thinking of God, trusting God. God's going to provide it. Okay, God's going to provide it. It's you. Okay, but it's God. Yes, fine. Then I'll get on that altar. And so this becomes a pattern of our life, people. You and I understand, and we trust Him, that if this is what you're doing with me, if this suffering, this adversity, is what you're doing, and I don't understand it, but if this is what you're doing, I trust you. I trust you. And if this is the suffering, this is what you're doing, then I trust you. This becomes very important in this whole understanding of suffering. At close of 2 Corinthians. Passage we've seen, but I want to put it in perspective now. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. That's the weakening of faith. But though the outer man is decaying, and for Isaac, it's going to be very quickly here. That's considered. Yet, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now look at verse 17. You have this 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I saw everybody kind of looking around like, what's wrong? All right. Guess it does do well to be on the right page, all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And now, verse 17. For momentary light affliction. Now, people, momentary for Paul is his whole life after accepting Christ as Savior. But he calls it momentary. And that's where we have to look at our life. It's momentary. People, I know the test goes on, and I'm at that age now, and Jim and a few others are at that age. We can look back. I mean, it just seems like a long time, but it's only momentary. It's a short time. Okay, let's see what he says. For the momentary light affliction. Light affliction, when you consider all the things that's happened to Paul, he's been stoned, beaten, all the things that have happened, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, people, if we're understanding what's going on in eternity, understanding the future, understanding what happened in eternity past, understanding why we're here, why the sacrifices by God are made, it just doesn't even compare with the eternal weight of glory. Now, verse 18, instead of while, let's change that to as long as. The particle really should be as long as. We look not at the things which are seen. If you get your eyes on the things that are seen, you're dead. But, and what I mean dead is you're going to fail the test. But, at the things which are not seen. What's going on in chapter 1 of Job? God and Satan in this battle. That's what's not seen. Okay, but which are not seen. For the things which are not seen, or which are seen, are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Causing a word of prayer. Give us eyes, Heavenly Father, to see that which is not seen with the human eyes. Give us eyes, Heavenly Father, to walk in the realm of the spiritual and not get so caught up in the temporal that they become so heavy and so real in fact, become more real to us than the spiritual. But realize, Heavenly Father, these things are only temporal, and it is those things that are eternal that we are here. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these wonderful moments to spend together. Grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for your love, that you did not withhold your Son, your only Son, whom you loved, Jesus, and you offered him up in our place for our benefit. And Father, we stand amazed that you flow through us that very same love that sacrificed your Son. What an awesome God you are. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen.